We'll be studying out of the fifth chapter of Matthew. If you have your Bibles, please turn them to chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 through 4, but we will be specifically going through verse number 4 alone today, but it will help us to have some sort of context. So the following is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of God. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this is the word of God. Shall we pray? Holy Spirit, we come before you now, asking that you would help us to understand the significance of this text. So we ask that you would help us to unstop our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes, so indeed that we would have a greater understanding of what it is that we are as mourners, what it is that we are blessed, and how it is that we are comforted, so that we may be able to understand and have a greater idea of the impact of the gospel in our lives. We confess that on our own abilities, it would be a fruitless exercise for us. But with your power and with you opening our understanding, we will be blessed. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the text that we find ourselves this morning, it is part of a broader section called, famously, the Sermon on the Mount. It is considered the first of five large sections in which our author Matthew has our Lord providing instruction. There are varied opinions on how to understand the Sermon on the Mount, but that it is about the kingdom of God, there is consensus. We certainly don't have the time to go through an exhaustive evaluation on differing thoughts, but I wish to highlight two ideas on how to understand the teachings in this section. The first is the hermeneutic, the way in which we interpret of the already but not yet. Already but not yet. So much of the teaching of the kingdom of God has the idea that the kingdom has already come in some measure, but not yet in its fullness. So in understanding some of the teachings, for example, we shall see that in some measure that we are blessed, but not yet in its fullness. And we're going to return to this idea very shortly. Secondly, we are to approach the Sermon on the Mount as if we're approaching a simple two-sided wall. The impact that the Sermon on the Mount will have depends which side of the wall you are approaching it. If you are a regenerated, genuine believer of Christ, you will see this sermon as a source of comfort and a guide to understanding how it is that the citizens of the kingdom of God are to behave. However, if you are an unbeliever, a person who has not made a commitment to submit your life to His Royal Majesty and accept His undying love for you, then you shall see this sermon, if you will, as a burdensome list of do's and don'ts that are truly unattainable. Perhaps, hopefully, filling you with hopelessness, driving you to recognize your inability to reach heaven on your own efforts. Now, let us move on from this wall to the notion of blessedness. Blessedness, in its most natural definition, is that of happiness. But we must be careful to not ascribe to this meaning a more modern and perverse definition. It is not the happiness that comes from the pursuit of the acquisition of things, perhaps even of sensual pleasure. It seems that our society has come to define happiness with the accumulation of stuff. Getting things we don't already have, or obtaining more of the stuff that gives us, quote-unquote, happiness. The happiness that the Lord is referring to here is in a sense of well-being and satisfaction, which can endure the most difficult set of circumstances that you can find yourself in. You see, this type of satisfaction that goes deep into our souls, that arises out from nothing that we do, obtain, or aspire to. Instead, it is a state of happiness that is derived from the knowledge of the sure promises of God, both already and yet to come. So you see, when you look at the Beatitudes, the first section found on the Sermon on the Mount, you should understand blessedness not as a pleasure from touch or food or smells or even glorious sounds, but a deep soul contentment that produces happiness from a trustworthy God who keeps his word. Our text tells us that the happy are those who mourn. Mourning is often associated with mourning over those who have passed. At first blush, when you consider this thought, it seems almost absurd. Who would be happy to mourn over people who have passed? Except, of course, if it was an enemy. But then again, you would not mourn over the death of a hated enemy. So it doesn't seem to make sense. But the solution to this paradox is that it's not speaking of mourning or grieving over people who have passed, but it is referring to mourning in two senses, and we should take them up in order. The first is mourning over sin, and the second is that of mourning over injustice. First, sin. Sin, of course, is the breaking of God's law. It is the violation of doing what is not permitted or not doing what is required. Go to the Ten Commandments and you can get a checklist to see if you have ever broken God's law or sinned. For those of us who are Christians, we know how woefully we have sinned in our lives and continue to struggle with it. When a man sins, he is in moral debt to God. This debt has to be paid back by a finite being, man, to an infinite one, God. But before you can get to a place of redemption, you have to get to a place where you recognize, acknowledge, and find yourself in a place where you have a sense of guilt and sorrow for your actions. Christian, it is only when we got to a place of sorrow or mourning that we recognized our need for a Savior. We were unhappy when we recognized how wrong we were when we were unloving towards God and our neighbor. We could not experience this happiness that our text speaks of until we mourned over our sins. This is also the case even after salvation. Whenever we sin, we erect a partition between ourselves and our loving Heavenly Father. This wall comes down only after we acknowledge and repent, which includes mourning over our sins. Are you feeling happy? Blessed? If you're not, are you pursuing a false or counterfeit blessedness? You see, that is what sin really is. It imitates and offers a false happiness. But in the end, it is short, it is short-lived, and it is shallow. Sin does not offer a sense of happiness that goes bone deep. Christian, are you in a dry patch in your life? Where once you were happy, content in life, you now find yourself in perhaps a chaotic place, finding no solid ground to stand upon? Have you traded fellowship with our great Savior and God for a bowl of stew? What is your stew? what is your sin? Are you ready to recognize this morning that it isn't what it was cut out to be? Will you recognize and repent from your sin? Are you ready to push the bowl back as if it were on the table? Will you mourn over your sin? Now let us take a look at the second aspect of mourning. It is that of injustice. It is pointed out, and rightly so, that there is a connection hearkening back to the great promises delivered by the prophet Isaiah. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 61, where we'll be looking at verses 1 and 2. This passage is, of course, speaking of the Messiah and the coming, and the comfort that he will bring to his people. The people of God who have been downtrodden. The people of God who have had injustices performed against them. This is making reference to people who could not get justice for themselves. Wrongs done to them that were neither addressed nor rectified. It reads, Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, here it is, and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. If indeed the mourning of sin is the already part of the happiness we experience, the not yet part is that of the wretched situations we may find ourselves for wrongs done to us. The day of vengeance has an already but not yet aspect to it as well. When the Lord died upon the cross, God received vengeance for our sins, but for the sins of all others, including the ones for which you have been wronged, the day of vengeance has not yet come. The Lord says in Romans 12:9, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." We are not to take vengeance, not to become vigilantes, but to trust in the Lord. For one day, he will take vengeance. Yes, on the day of vengeance, your mourning will come to an end. Our Heavenly Father sees all things and forgets none of them. On the day of the Lord, your pain, your mourning will come to an end, because it will have received justice. I don't know what your pain is, what and how you have been wronged in your life, or the lives of people that you love, or how deep it goes. But will you trust that the Lord will address these wrongs in his proper and perfect court? Will you trust him to finally get justice for you? Rest assured, he will. Just as I'm not misunderstood, I'm not talking about wrongs that you can still get rectified by God's appointed means. I'm talking about those things for which we have not been able to get satisfaction. I'm talking about for things that you have been genuinely wronged and properly addressed. Will you today not let go, but put them on God's agenda and be comforted by trusting God, the same God who will do the right thing and make you whole? You see, those in Isaiah's time who had undergone physical and financial trauma, they would have been comforted by the promise that the Holy One of Zion would one day take vengeance. people of God, you also should be comforted that if you are living with some sort of physical or financial trauma or whatever type of deep pain, the very same Holy One of Zion will take vengeance on your behalf. Now let us take a moment to consider the next part of our passage. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The comfort that we are to see here is that of satisfaction. It is the condition that exists that allows us to go forward with our lives without continuing to, experience pain. When we grieve over our sins, or perhaps hurt that we have done, that have done unto us, it can very easily take over our time to the point of consuming us. So you see, God has made a way for us already to have a provisional peace in our lives so that we may be able to go forward, to have happiness in this life, even with the sin that we, as Christians, continue to commit, or the sins that are committed against us, we can be comforted. And this nicely brings us to the future, or the not yet. We shall enter into eternity after the second coming, when all things will be made new again, by having an eternal peace. Because the Lord will have executed justice for wrongs committed, not only against himself, but for us as well. Would you like to be blessed? Mourn over your sins. Christian, if you are unhappy, if you're leading a life that is void of the joy of having fellowship with the living, loving, and true God, what has caused your soul to be so downcast? Well, if your life is void of Christ's loving presence, I would submit it is because you have given yourself over to some type of sin. And if we're going to be honest about this for a moment, you know it's true. If you've been given the grace of repentance, you need to give in to God's kindness. Consider the pain that you're causing yourself and loved ones around you and repent. Mourn over your sins. God promises to comfort you when you mourn. Turn back to Christ and forsake the false and shadow promises of sin. Listen to what Jesus says to a wayward church. Not unbelievers, Christians who have fallen into sin. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Is the Lord knocking on your heart today? What comforting words to know that no matter how grievously you have fallen into sin, that the Lord is always there, is always prepared to take you back and to have fellowship with you. No matter how bad your sin is, he is there. We live in a world today that says one of the highest goals in life is to be happy, to pursue what makes you happy, pursue your heart. Ayn Rand would say, even if it costs hurting other people. The moral compass in this life is none other than your desires. Think about it. How many times have you heard, perhaps even on a Disney movie, to pursue your heart? as if it is some magic talisman that assures that our desires are good and wise. The Bible says that our hearts are deceptively wicked. We cannot trust what our heart's desires are. Instead, we are to trust God, who is the fountainhead of goodness, wisdom, and true knowledge. So the ethic of the day is to pursue happiness and flee from mourning, because it is bad. The Lord says in Luke 6:25, "Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." The way I see it, we shall all have to mourn. Either we mourn in this life and enter into godly joy and happiness, or we can enjoy pleasures in this life and avoid dealing with our sins until it's too late, and then experience what the Lord teaches. "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and shall weep." What about you? If you have not come to mourning over your sins, recognizing that you have offended a righteous and holy God, would you do that today? Would you come to that recognition? Or would you rather laugh in this life and mourn for an eternity? One way or another, we will all mourn for our sins. Will we do it in this life or the one to come? Mourn today, so that you may be comforted by the love of God as vividly expressed upon the cross. Let Jesus be the full and proper payment for our sins, instead of you doing it for an eternity. Trust Him even now and be comforted. In front of us is the Lord's table. We all know it as the Lord's table. But as it relates to the text that we have and that we've been studying today, it seems proper to say that in some way this is a mourner's table. Those who have mourned for their sinfulness, those who have surrendered their life to Christ, those who have been comforted by the gospel and are experiencing the blessings of forgiveness. This is for mourners, mourners for their sins. If you have not come to a place where you have not mourned over your sins, or perhaps you're thinking that you can pay back your own sins, in a short period, we'll be passing the elements out. We would ask that you would pass.